Well, good evening. It's definitely my pleasure to be here tonight, stand before you, and I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak to you. I was telling Danny before the service started that I'm normally used to preaching to about that many people, so you folks over here might be out. I'll try my best. Thank you again for being here. Thank you for the warm welcome that each of you has given Rebecca and Chloe and I since we started coming to church here in Cedar Park, and we've really enjoyed our time here with you. I hope that we can spend the next few minutes looking into God's Word, and you can gain something from what I'm teaching you or attempting to teach you, and I know that I've learned a lot preparing this lesson. Also was unfortunately, are we on? Yep, there we go. Can anybody hear me? Yes, okay. I learned a lot from this lesson, and it was funny this morning. Danny preached a lot of stuff or taught a lot of stuff in the class this morning that was already in my lesson, and then Paul finished it off, so there's not much new information. I'm finished, so I'm going to sit down. Just kidding with you. My lesson tonight is going to be about drawing a line in the sand. And most of you, or a lot of you in here, are Texans, and I have a favorite story. I'm a Texan as well, and I have a favorite story from Texas history. It goes like this. It's the story of the Alamo, and Ryan, I'm really not concerned if it's true or not. I know this might be a legend, but here we go. The legend is this. In Texas history, on March the 3rd, 1836, at the Battle of the Alamo, Colonel William Travis, commander of the Alamo Defense Forces, received a letter from the Mexican general Antonio Lopez de Santa Anna, who had the Alamo completely surrounded. Santa Anna demanded surrender, or else everyone in the compound would be killed. According to the legend, Travis called the Alamo defenders together, explained that the defeat was almost certain, and read the letter of surrender. Travis then, having chosen to die instead of surrender, reportedly pulled his battle sword, used it to draw a line in the sand on the ground of the Alamo, and asked for volunteers to cross over the line and join him, understanding their decision would be irreversible. The legend states that all but one of the defenders, including Jim Bowie and Davy Crockett, joined Travis on his side of the line. Moses Rose being the only defender chosen to leave the compound. Travis then responded to Santa Anna's letter with a cannon fire, whereupon Santa Anna replied by playing the war cry, "Aldegano," which means complete destruction of the enemy without mercy. Pretty bold move they made. And I asked myself many times as a child when I was reading that, what side of that line would I stand on? Would I be one that would say, yes, I'll cross that line and I'll stand and I'll defend this country or this new country that we're trying to establish? So what I'm hoping to accomplish by telling you that story is that we as human beings sometimes are asked to make a commitment. These men made a commitment to a cause that they made. As Christians, we have to ask ourselves, does Christ ask us to make a commitment? We know the answer to that question. Yes, he definitely does. If you would turn over your Bibles with me to Matthew, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. We'll start reading in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Is that not a line in the sand? Christ says, deny who? I have to deny myself. So going forward, I have to make a commitment that regardless of what comes before me in life, I have to deny myself and put Christ first, take up my cross, and follow him. So regardless of what I think, regardless of what I want to do, if it conflicts with what I know I should be doing, then I have to deny myself and follow him. What exactly does it mean to deny thyself? Well, if you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness and greedilessness, but have not so learned Christ, If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal not, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may be ministered grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sakes, has forgiven you. So this requires me as an individual that once I've made that commitment, that each day I have to look down at that line in the sand. And I have to honestly say to myself, on which side of that line in the sand do I stand? Am I doing what benefits me, or am I on the side of the sand, the line that Jesus wants me to be on? When I have an interaction with individuals, how I behave, if I have an opportunity, if I get involved in something I shouldn't be involved with, if someone makes fun of me because of being a Christian, whatever the situation is, I always have to look down and say, how would Christ want me to react? I've made a commitment, and I've got to stay with the commitment that I made. I can't cross over. Now, the other thing I have to understand as a human being is that it is not a physical fight. Being a Christian and satisfying God is all within my mind. And Danny talked about that in his lesson this morning. And if you would, turn over to Romans chapter 7, and we'll read about that. Romans chapter 7, let's start in verse 14. It's very wordy and it's very tricky, so you have to really pay attention to it. I'm reading from the NIV version to make it a little bit easier for us. Romans chapter 7, 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. We understand from this passage that it's all mental. It's all mental. We have to every morning wake up and we have to decide that I'm going to do what's right in the sight of God. And when those temptations come our way, when those opportunities to do things that are wrong come our way, when those opportunities to do things that are good come our way, we have to take full advantage of those opportunities, but it is a battle that occurs within our mind. One of my favorite New Testament characters is Peter. I love to read all the stories associated with Peter, and this one is one of my favorites. It seems a little bit strange, but I love this story about Peter. And if you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 26, and let's look at how Peter was able to perform in this battle, because it is a battle within your mind to stay committed to Christ. Matthew chapter 26. verses 33 and 35. Very familiar story, I'm sure, to most of us. Matthew 26, 33 to 35. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the disciples said the same. That's me. I can say that. I can say that. Is that easy for me to say? That's easy for me to say. Is that easy for me to live on a daily basis? That's another subject. Let's see how Peter did. He said he would die for Christ. He would die. And all the other disciples said the same thing. Were these individuals committed? Yes, they were very committed to the cause. They were with Christ every day. Let's see what happens when the trial came his way. Flip over in the book of Luke. I'm just going to change books and read in Luke 22 for more of the story. Luke 22, 54 through 57. "Then they seized him," being Jesus, "and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's home. Peter followed at a distance, and when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him sitting there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I do not know him,' he said." Can I identify with that comment? Am I still with Peter? Yes, I can identify with that comment. Have I done that? Yes. Do I do that on a daily basis? I hope I don't. But as a Christian, we have to always stand firm for Christ. We have temptations that come into our life from different areas. The devil's always after us. We have to stay firm. Was Peter a committed individual? He was. So why did he react like that? Well, Peter looked down in the sand and he said, "If I stay with Jesus, they just arrested him. And it's not looking good for him. And if I stay with him, I'm going to probably end up in the same position." So what did Peter do at that point? Did he deny himself and follow Christ? No. He stepped back across that line and he didn't follow Christ. Let's look at his continued actions in Mark 14. Flip over to Mark 14, 69 through 70. Mark 14, 69. "When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, 'This fellow is one of them.' Again, he denied it." Is this not the same guy that Jesus Christ told, 'You're going to deny me three times?' He already denied her once. He could have said, "You know what? Jesus told me I was going to deny him. I denied him once. I'm not going to do that again." No, he did it a second time. Do I do things wrong twice? Yeah, I do. Do we do things that we know we shouldn't do once, twice, three times? Unfortunately, we do as humans. We see a threat in our life. We see a threat to our reputation. We see a threat to whatever, and we defend ourselves. We're putting ourselves in front of Christ. Let's look at the final part of this story about Peter and his commitment and his battle. Matthew 26, look at verse 73 to 75. Matthew 26, 73. "After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away.'" At that point, he couldn't get out of it. At that point, he knew that they knew who he was. How did he react? "Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' And then what happened? Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter, remembering the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Me as a Christian, it may not be a rooster that crows that reminds me that I'm not standing with Christ, but it's these words that I study in the scriptures that are part of my life, that I've been a Christian for 27, almost 28 years. I get involved with something I shouldn't be involved with. the scriptures will come to me. A rooster's not going to crow, but the scriptures are going to come to me, and they're going to remind Lindsay, you're involved in something you shouldn't be involved in. They're going to remind you, you're involved in something you shouldn't be involved in. That's where Peter came to his senses. And what did Peter do at that point? He knew he was wrong. He knew he had done exactly what Jesus told him he was going to do. And he went and wept bitterly. He repented of what he had done, and he turned from that. And that's what I have to do as a Christian when I don't follow Christ's words. And Christ's words come back to me and remind me of who I am, where I'm from, and which side of that line I should be standing on. Well, let's look at this commitment and how we're going to be successful, because I want to be successful as a Christian, and I want the glory someday of God to say, come into my glory and come into heaven. But how are we going to be successful in this life? Well, Paul taught us a lot on this lesson this morning, but I'm going to go over it again this evening. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. We're going to start reading in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, for having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Right there in Ephesians 6, we know exactly what we need to do to arm ourselves. That is exactly what we need to do. It's not a physical armor we put on. It's a mental armor that we put on. But by putting all this on, we can protect ourselves on a daily basis. And the devil is a relentless foe. He is never going to give up on us. The older we get, the longer we're in the truth, the more he goes after us. We're an even better target for him tomorrow than we are today. He always goes after us. So we always have to make sure that our armor is on and that every piece of that armor is on and we're ready to go into battle every day. And again, it's a mental battle that we're facing. There's peer pressure on us. There's pressures from friends. There's pressures from employees. But there's a lot of pressure on us against us because we are fighting against him on a daily basis. So we have this commitment to Christ. We make a decision that we're going to stand fast and we're not going to waver from our commitment to Christ. So if we do this, then what will we ensure that we're going to obtain? Well, for me as a Christian, the thing that I am so happy about that I'm going to enjoy, obviously, is someday if I live my life right, is to spend eternity with God in heaven and avoid hell. But I also want to consider with you tonight for a few minutes, if you'll flip over to Philippians chapter 4, in Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9, in this life, day in and day out, we're going to receive a peace from being a Christian. And I will tell you, in my experience of 27 years, there's been a lot of peace being a Christian. And this touches me personally, because as a Christian, I've seen things, I've experienced things. Becoming a Christian was not acceptable for my family, my friends. I lost family and friends right off the bat when I became a Christian. I have been in the corporate role as a Christian, and it's not a comfortable place. They do not like you that much as a Christian. I'll just tell you that. So there's been a lot of pressure for me to do things that I shouldn't do. There's been people against me since I've been a Christian. I've been doing this for years, but I get a lot of peace from being a Christian. I've been through some tough times in life. I've lost a home. I've had a wife with cancer. I've had a lot of situations that have come up with me in life, and I've always had that peace about me, and that peace only comes because of my faith and my foundation in Christ. So if you would, look in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Satichi, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, truly yoked fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's stop right there in verse 7. It's that peace of mind that the older I get, the more I understand, it surpasses my ability to understand it. When you have a great loss, when you face a tough situation in life, as a Christian, you have peace about you. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I don't need to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow because I know God is there and He's taking care of tomorrow. So I don't need to worry about it. So if you come to me and give me terrible news, and I'm not saying I'm anywhere close to Job, but I understand the story of Job now. When Job got this bad news and bad news and bad news, Job was able to stand because he didn't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but he knew God was there taking care of him, and he was going to. So as a Christian, you have that assurance. And as a Christian, you're not going to be able to escape the fact that you're a human being. You're going to have disappointments. There's going to be illness coming to you. You're going to suffer financial gain from time to time. You're going to be prosperous from time to time. But all this that comes to you in your life, throughout your life on this earth, however long it is, you need to know that regardless of what happens, if my boss walks in the office tomorrow and fires me, I need to have a peace about myself because I don't understand why I got fired and I don't understand why I'm not going to be able to provide for my family, but I know that God has a reason for this and He's going to take care of this. So as a Christian, you have an incredible amount of peace. In my opinion, every human would want that because life is tough. But if you have God there and He's always watching out for you, we have nothing to worry about. Let's finish on. And so verse 8 in Philippians says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. So I'm told to think on these things. So I need to obey God. I don't need to think on, oh no, what am I going to do? I don't have any money. I'm not going to be able to eat. Oh no, I wrecked my car and I'm not going to have any transportation. How am I going to get here and get there? I'm not supposed to think about that. I'm supposed to think about God's taking care of me and I'm not to worry about those things. There's reasons for what happens in my life. Oh no, there's a major illness in my family. I'm not to worry about that. God has control over all of it. And finally, in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Well, I don't know about for you, but if the God of peace is with me, that's all I need. That's all I need. I don't need money for food. I don't need money for anything. If the God of peace is with me, then I don't have anything to worry about. And in fact, I'm wrong for worrying. So that peace of mind is very valuable. And the older I get, the more value it has to me. When I was younger, I didn't quite understand the scriptures. But as I got older, I realized that peace is worth more than all the money in the world. That peace is worth more than the best career you could ever build, the biggest house you could ever build, whatever you could accomplish on this earth. That peace that you have of being a Christian and that peace that you have not worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, you don't have to worry. If something, God forbid, a guy comes into your classroom with an assault rifle and he's going to shoot every Christian in the classroom, do you need to worry about that? You don't need to worry about that. You're at peace. If something terrible happens to you in life, a family member comes up with some illness, you don't have to worry about that. You're at peace. You know that the God of peace is with you. Why is He with you? Because you've done what He's told you to do. You've obeyed. You've put on your armor. And you're ready to handle that. Finally, let's look at 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the lesson will be yours. Again, a very familiar passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That is so assuring to me. Not only in this life am I going to have this incredible amount of peace, provided I stay on the correct side of the line, but when it's all over and done with, which, believe it or not, my life, your life, all of our lives, is just a flash. It's just a vapor. We're just barely here. And the older I get, the more I realize that we are just barely here. I mean, I know a lot of people that are not here anymore. I'm sure you do as well. They were here, gone, and you're like, wow, they're gone. Life is a vapor. So when this little vapor is over with, I have eternity to be in heaven with God. So even while I'm going through this little vapor, he's there with me. He's assuring me that I have peace regardless of what life dishes me, regardless of who is abusive to me. God of peace is there for me. And then when it's over with, I have heaven. So for me as an individual, and I have a tendency to weigh things out, and I have a tendency to make deals and say, okay, I understand the commitment I'm making here. I get this and I get this. There's no comparison for me. If you tell me when I learn the truth, as I've learned the truth, that I'm going to have a very peaceful life and I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, and all I have to put up with is a little abuse from time to time on this earth, my response to that is bring it on. Let's go. You want to abuse me? Abuse me. You want to make fun of me? You can make fun of me. But I'm just telling you that I have a peace that surpasses understanding, and it only grows more and more, and I have the assurance that I'm going to go to heaven someday. That's all I need. When I lay my head down on the bed at night, I can say to myself, it is well with my soul. Can I say that 100% of the time? I wish I could tell you I could, but sometimes I can't. We're all humans, and we fail from time to time. We sin from time to time. But I have the assurance that if I ask God for his forgiveness, he will forgive me, so that when I go to sleep that night, it can be well with my soul. Does it need to be well with my soul every night? Yes, it does. Does it need to be well with your soul every night? Yes, it does. You and God are the only ones that can answer the question. Really answer the question. Is it well with my soul? That is an amazing question that only two people, that you and God, can answer. But at this point, I'd like to ask you that question. If it's not well with your soul, you have the opportunity to change that. If you have made a decision to make a commitment and you understand that line, and you stepped on the side of the line, you said, I'm going to follow you, Christ. But for whatever reason, you've been pulled away to the other side of that line, and you've done things you shouldn't have done. Now's your opportunity to change that. If you've never made a commitment to Christ, I will tell you now, and I'll be glad to talk with you after this lesson or anytime you want to talk, that is the best decision I've ever made in 27 years. This is the absolute best decision I ever made, was to become a Christian. And if you haven't become a Christian, you have an opportunity tonight to do that. So tonight when you lay your head down on the pillow, you can say to yourself, it is well with my soul, and it truly be well with your soul. So let us all stand at this time and sing.